There are two announcements, congregation. First is the second wedding announcement of Jerry William DeHaan and Deborah Dionne Brunsfeld. The wedding will take place on Saturday, July the 31st at 11:30 a.m., Reverend C. Pronk officiating. And the second announcement is this: there will be a Dutch worship service this Wednesday at 8 p.m., the Lord willing. So far, these announcements. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ the Son in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We will sing together Psalter 60, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 60, 1, 2, and 3. We will listen to the holy law of God, and after the reading of the law of the Lord, we will listen to the reading of the scriptures. This morning you will find a scripture reading in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 is the scripture reading. And after the scripture reading, we will sing Psalter 425, stanza 4. 425, stanza 4, after the scripture reading from Genesis 13. But let us first listen to God's holy law. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image, nor the likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Genesis chapter 13. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, and to the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they may dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then, Lord, choose him all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So far the scripture reading. Let us unite in prayer and ask the Lord for his blessing. Most gracious and most merciful God, we humbly acknowledge thy name, that thou hast given us the privilege that we may worship together in thine house. Thou hast spared the life of each and every one of us. Thou hast given us this opportunity. And above all, thou art still granting to us this privilege of being able to worship. Thou hast given us thy holy word. Lord, there are so many privileges, and wilt thou grant us a humble spirit, that in the light of all these privileges we may be humbled indeed and acknowledge thee for all thy blessings. And especially, Lord, when we remember what has happened this past week, there is reason to be thankful for thee for all these blessings. For this past week we have been reminded of the brevity of human life. Thou hast taken away Mr. Wilbrink, and this past Friday was the day of his funeral. Lord, may we plead, wilt thou remember Mrs. Wilbrink and the children and the entire family? Thou knowest their grief and their sorrow, although they will not sorrow as those that have no hope. Yet there is an empty place in the midst of the family and also in the midst of our congregation. Lord, we ask thee, wilt thou fill this empty place thyself? Especially for Mrs. Wilbrink, wilt thou strengthen her in the days and years to come, and wilt thou grant her the light and the comfort of thy grace? Wilt thou, O gracious Lord, be pleased also to remember all those who are mourning? Thou knowest that there are among us who maybe a very short time ago, others maybe already a number of years ago, have lost one of the loved ones. There are widows and widowers, those who lost a dear father or mother, those who lost a child, a brother or a sister. Lord, wilt thou in this grief that sometimes after so many years can be felt, sometimes unexpectedly and suddenly, wilt thou be the comforter, and wilt thou grant help in time of need, also in time of this sorrow. Lord, wilt thou remember the sick? Thou knowest them all, those who are sick already for a long period of time, who are troubled because of their physical condition. Lord, remember them all and grant that they may know thy nearness and thy help, for thou art a very present help in time of trouble. That's thy own promise. But thou knowest, for us, sinful, stubborn, weak creatures, we do not experience this because of the power of sin. But teach us to humble ourselves, and to seek this only comfort and this strength with thee and with thee alone. And wilt thou remember all those that are sick? Especially we would remember in this hour Mrs. Otten, who will have to undergo surgery this coming Friday. Quite unexpectedly she has to go to the hospital, and there are concerns for her and her husband and all their loved ones. Lord, wilt thou be pleased to make all things well. Thou can take away all the concerns and all the difficulties we have. Wilt thou remember her in thy goodness and grace, and grant that the operation may go well, and that she may experience also in this, that thou art a God who art able and willing to do wonders. But above all, Lord, wilt thou be near to her in thy grace and in thy favor, and that this difficult situation may be blessed to our own soul. Oh, remember her and her husband together in a special way, and remember all those who are dear to her. Lord, there are also many reasons to give thanks unto thee for blessings bestowed upon us. There may be many blessings, blessings that not can be mentioned, not because they are not important, but because there are so many. Lord, when there are blessings in our own life, and thou knowest about every one of us, wilt thou grant that we may acknowledge thee in truth, and that thy goodness and long-suffering and forbearance, which is shown in all the blessings that thou hast given to us, may lead us unto true repentance. But in a special way, we would like to give thee thanks for the blessings bestowed upon the Hacob family, who were privileged to have their 50th wedding anniversary this past week, and also the family Vandersheer, who had the 50th wedding anniversary, and the family Vlietstra, who celebrated their 45th wedding anniversary. Lord, it is most fitting to give thanks unto thee for all the blessings thou hast bestowed upon all those families. All of them know of difficult times, of sickness, some of them of bereavement. And Lord, thou hast spared them and granted thine help in times of need. Oh, that it may be in their soul. What shall we render unto the Lord for all the blessings bestowed upon us? And Lord, when we look upon this, that thou art worthy to be praised and to receive all the honor and all the thankfulness, we realize that this thankfulness that thou art worthy is not to be found with sinful men, not even with us when we know and fear thee. For our little tiny thankfulness is always stained with sin, and we do not have that thankfulness that thou art worthy to receive. And that's why we plead, O Lord, will thou, because of the perfect work of that high priest in heaven, who is not only the praying high priest who makes intercession, but also the high priest who perfectly, most perfectly give thanks unto thee, O Father, wilt thou remember us and grant us the true thankfulness? And wilt thou remember all those families, those who were privileged to celebrate their anniversary with their children and grandchildren? Lord, wilt thou remember them in the years to come with thy favor and grant above all that they may receive the blessings of salvation and that they may experience thy gracious nearness. Lord, remember all of us. We have come together with our own histories, with our own characters, with our own circumstances, to listen to thy word. And thou knowest what we are hoping to reflect upon, a portion of this portion of the holy word, Genesis 13. Thou knowest how we have pondered and also prayed about this particular message. Lord, grant that we may receive the message as it comes to us, as a word spoken not to other people. For we are so easily tempted to listen for others, but that we may listen to this word as it comes to us, to me. And that a question may burn upon our soul. Who am I? What way am I choosing? The way of Abram or the way of Lot? The way of Abram and his house, or the way of Lot's wife and their daughters? Lord, press this truth upon our heart, that we may begin to understand or suddenly see in the light of this message who we are. For that's the most important discovery which we may receive under the truth, that we begin to see who thou art and who we are before thee, and who Christ is the only way of salvation. Lord, that triple knowledge, the knowledge of thee and the knowledge of self and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, grant it unto us. And that thy word may be blessed to that end, that those who are unconverted, who are looking to the things of this world and to their own future with their eyes clouded with carnal desire, oh, wilt thou grant them the light of thy spirit and press the truth of thy word upon their souls, that they may see who they are in the holy and righteous eyes of thee, that they may be humbled and flee from the wrath to come. And Lord, also when there are some of thy people, as we hope to understand and to learn from the scriptures this morning, who are like Lot, changed by thy mighty grace, enlightened by thy spirit, and yet looking to the things of this world with their eyes clouded with a carnal desire. O Lord, keep thy people from these kind of things, for the effects may be awesome and awful. Grant thy people also, when some of them may be wandering like sheep that have lost the way, like Lot, who had lost the way, that they may be brought back, that they may hear the voice of thee when thy word is proclaimed. Repent ye from your backslidings. And Lord, if some of us may know thee, and thou knowest all thy people here in this congregation and among those that are worshipping with us, Lord, grant that they may look to what the scripture says, not only the warnings from this passage, but also what thou art saying to us about the father of all true believers, Abram, who was lonely. Everybody whom he loved almost had been taken away from him. And yet, in his loneliness, he was comforted. Oh, if thy people at times are wandering in a desert land where all the streams seem to be dry, Lord, will thou at that moment remember thine own and confirm thine own grace and speak again to their souls, I am thy salvation. And Lord, grant that they may know and experience that whatever may happen, thy way are always perfect, always the best way. Lord, bless this truth to all of us. Bless us in listening. Grant that the message may be scriptural, easy to understand. Grant that the message also may be spiritual, that we may not take things in a wrong, unscriptural way, but that we may listen to this word as a word from thee. And will thou bless us also in preaching this message. Lord, grant us thine help and thy nearness. We ask it in the forgiveness of all our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter 325, all stanzas, and in the meantime, you will have the opportunity to bring your offerings for the service of the Lord. Psalter 325, all stanzas. After the sermon, we will sing Psalter 203, stanzas 3 and 4. 203, 3 and 4 after the sermon. And the text for the sermon is a rather lengthy portion from this chapter. Genesis 13, the verses 8 through 18. I will not read all the verses, just the first two and the last one. But the text is the entire portion from Genesis 13, from verse 8 through verse 18. I'll read verse 8 and 9 and verse 18. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Through the 18th verse, Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Beloved congregation, how do we look at our life and at the things that happen to us? Well, you may say that depends on who I am, depends on my personality. Well, to a large degree, that's true. We may have a rather optimistic way of looking at things or a rather pessimistic way of looking at things, and that has something to do with our character, with our personality. To a lesser degree, it may have something to do with our occupation. If we have been a farmer all our life, we may, to some degree, look at things in our life as a farmer. And if you are a minister for more than 20 years, you tend to look to things that happen in your life as a minister. That has some impact. But the most important thing is not my personality. And is not my occupation. The most important thing when we look and try to understand the things that happen in our life is, do we look at them with the eyes that are enlightened by the Spirit of God's grace, or with eyes that are clouded by our carnal mindedness? That's what really makes all the difference. And we'll see this very clearly in this portion of Scripture that has been read to you in your hearing. And I would like to meditate with the help of the Lord on this. And the theme for the sermon is, how do we look at things? First of all, with eyes clouded by carnal desires. Lot is the example. Or secondly, with eyes enlightened by the grace of God, Abram is the example. The theme is, how do we look at things? With eyes clouded by carnal desires, first of all, and secondly, with eyes enlightened by the grace of God. Well, most of you know that Abram and Lot were both children of God. We know that very certainly about Abram. He is called the father of all the faithful, so the father of all true believers, and all true children of God may experience a bond, a spiritual bond, with Father Abram. But also Lot is a true child of God. When we read the story of Lot in the book of Genesis, we may have some doubts. For although the beginning of the narrative about Lot may be kind of promising, you know the end is awesome and even terrible. And yet, the Bible says in the second epistle of Peter that Lot was a righteous man, even when he dwelt in Sodom, and in that city was vexing his righteous soul from day to day. So the Scripture clearly emphasizes
that in spite of all the doubts we may have, Lot was also a true child of God. And it's important that at the outset of the sermon of this morning, we should realize this. Abram and Lot, two children of God. Moreover, there were very strong bonds between the two of them, not only family ties, but also bonds of love and of a kind of spiritual closeness. Both Abram and Lot had gone out of the city where they lived, Ur of the Chaldeans. Both had gone out of Haran, where much of Abram's family stayed behind. And both had come into the promised land, the land that God had promised to Abram. They both had gone to Egypt in the time when there was a dearth and hunger in the promised land. And both had returned and were living again in the land of the promise, the land that God had given to Abram. But in spite of all the closeness, difficulties arose. Not between Abram and Lot personally, but the situation was like this. They were very rich. In spite of the fact that they had to leave Egypt with some feelings of shame because what had happened, Pharaoh was so glad that they left Egypt, that they left them all their possessions, all their cattle and all their riches of gold and silver and so on. And we read in the beginning of this chapter that when they left Egypt, they were both very rich. And now their cattle, their sheep, and everything they possessed, it became more and more, to such an extent that they couldn't stay together anymore. For when the sheep of the shepherds of Lot were at some place in Canaan, then they suddenly met with a group of shepherds of Abram. And particularly towards the end of the day, when they had to go to fountains to find some water for the sheep, there was a quarrel, there was some fighting, and the situation between the shepherds of Lot and Abram became more and more tense. Now, Abram and Lot didn't like this. Although the tension between the shepherds may have had some impact on their relationship, we get the impression from this portion of Scripture that it would like to have seen things somewhat different. And then, well, they made up their mind and they said, well, this cannot go on. We live in a country where there are Amalekites and Amorites and Perizzites, heathen people, and listen carefully. They said, because of all those heathen people dwelling where we are living and seeing that our shepherds are quarreling and fighting, the name of the Lord is dishonored, and we don't want the name of the Lord to be dishonored when the heathen and the Pharisees say, well, you see, those people that believe a different God, that believe the God of Abram, they are just like we are. They are sinning and they are fighting and they do not dwell together in love and in peace. No, Abram and Lot said, we cannot go on like this. We should separate. You should go to the one part of Canaan and I should go to the other part. Oh, my dear friends, just in passing, that's a very noble spirit not only, but a very, very spiritual attitude. That within families and churches we have often failed to grasp. Maybe you think I'm exaggerating, but particularly since the beginning of the last century in church history, in Dutch church history, in American church history, in Scottish church history, we have not always considered this principle sufficiently. When there had to be, for the sake of truth, splits in the church, and there have been, did we always think about the Pharisees and the Amorites are in the land, And if there is fighting and fighting and fighting, the name of the Lord may be dishonored. Now listen carefully. I do not say that all those splits that occurred in church life in the past were not necessary because of truth. Some of them definitely were. And the Lord has shown that clearly in the course of history. But I'm just talking about the attitude of men in the framework of such situations. Do we always take to heart this very scriptural principle? Let's not keep fighting. For the Pharisees and the Amorites are in the country, and the name of the Lord may be blasphemed because of fighting families that belong to the church and fighting church people. You see, Abram and Lot were a true example for their shepherds and for their families. They said, no fighting. Let us seek a good solution. And then you see, they went out and they were living in Bethel in the area. And some Bible scholars have pointed out that they went most likely to one of the mountains to the north of Bethel. And there you have a very nice overview over the country. And there they stood, Lot and Abram. And Abram, being the oldest person, being the patriarch, so to speak, he took the initiative and he said, well, we should make a kind of agreement, a mutual agreement, that when you choose the east, I will go to the west, and when I am choosing the east, you will go to the west. Now you listen carefully. What did Abram do? A truly humble spirit. He had the authority, for he was the oldest person, the patriarch, as it was called in those days already. Moreover, the promises were unto him. The land was promised not to Lot, but to him. This land I will give to you and to your seed. Moreover, he was the man to whom God spoke and with whom God had special dealings more than with Lot, as we read from the pages of the Bible. And Abram says to his younger nephew, Lot, you may choose. That's a truly humble spirit. And what did Lot do? Well, he should have said, no, Uncle Abram. You know more of the dealings of the Lord than I do. Moreover, the promise is unto you and to your seed. I shouldn't make the choice. You should. But Lot, when he heard Abram making this kind of a proposal, he looked up, and you read it very emphatically in verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And with eyes clouded by all kind of carnal desires, Lot made his choice. He did not Abram give the first opportunity to choose. Lot chose, verse 11, all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. What do we see here? Well, a number of things. Lot did not allow Abram to make the first choice. Moreover, we don't read that Lot, when he had to make his choice, built an altar or proposed to his uncle Abram and said, let us build an altar and call upon the name of the Lord and ask him to give us directions. No, we just read, and Lot looked and he lifted up his eyes and he saw the beautiful plain. So there is something lacking in Lot's choice. He did not ask the Lord for guidance. Moreover, we don't read that when he came to the plain in which Sodom and Gomorrah were, that he built an altar there and that he called upon the name of the Lord. You don't read after this particular instance in the Bible that Lot ever built an altar in the plain of Sodom, and that he ever called upon the name of the Lord. Now that silence is at least to some degree eloquent. I don't want to go so far as saying that Lot never prayed. I believe the language of 2 Peter when it said that Lord vexed his soul within the ungodliness of Sodom, that may indicate that Lot also had some hours in which he sought the Lord and humbled himself before the Lord and pleaded with God, Lord, show me thy way, that may have happened. But it's not without significance, congregation, that Scripture is completely silent about Lot building altars and calling upon the name of the Lord, while in the case of Abram it says at least 12 times, and Abram built an altar and he called upon the name of the Lord. And I believe very strongly that the lesson we may derive from this is this principle, that although Lot was a child of God, when he made this self-righteous, this carnal choice, he brought a great darkness of soul upon himself. And although the Lord saved him in the end, you will see in the silence of Scripture about his calling upon the name of the Lord that a cloud of darkness had covered his soul. A cloud. Not only a cloud of darkness had covered his soul, but, and listen carefully, what made the choice of Lot such a wrong choice? Not only that he didn't ask the Lord for guidance and direction he should have, but also he looked and he lifted up his eyes unto the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, and behold, it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest into Zoar. Lot thought about making a choice, and he only looked from a material perspective. Really, he wanted to have the best part of the land. He didn't consider the aspect that the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah was really outside of the promised land. It was really a part of that area which did not belong to the land of Canaan, really. He hadn't learned his lesson when they were in Egypt, just on their own, because of the hunger in the land of Canaan, and the Lord clearly did not approve of it, that Abram and Lot went to Egypt. He wanted them to stay within the promised land, and now Lot didn't learn his lesson. He just chose to go again out of the boundaries of the promised land into the plain of Sodom and Gomorrah because it looked so nice. And because, well, there was such a good pasture. It was just like the Garden of Eden. And he could become even richer than he was already. From a material point of view, it was the best choice he could make. Let Abram have the hills of Judah, where there is much desert and land that is not that fruitful. Let me go to the Garden of Eden. It was just a little paradise there, Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot, don't you think about the fact that even in this chapter is to fear the Lord, but we are not living in the cities, but just living out in the country. And just once a week, when it is the day in which the market takes place, I'll go with my wife to the city and just buy the necessary groceries and stuff like that. And we go back to our tents. We will have nothing to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. We'll stay out in the country. Or maybe he has thought, well, in the Lord's providence, I may be of some help to those people. I may evangelize among those people. And some may be converted, you know. You never know. Maybe with these kind of thoughts, he tried to silence his own conscience. But he did not ask, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And now you see a number of very important lessons from this part of the Word of God that we are dwelling upon at this moment. All of us, we in our own life are confronted with choices. We have to make them. You are making choices when you think about marrying somebody. You have to make choices when you think about your future job or changing your job. And there are many other things that we could mention. Now, how are we making our choices in life? Are we making them like Lot? You know, many people, when they think of having another job, the first thing they consider is this: do I earn more money? Are my prospects better? Well, the first thing should be, Lord, what will thou have me to do? If we just think, first of all, about the financial aspects and the good things that this new area and this new job is going to offer, without asking ourselves the question, can I and my family in this area serve the living God, and can we worship, and can we also come under the preaching of the word in which the truth is proclaimed faithfully? We might, my dear friend, be tempted to make the choice of Lot. At times people, and they have a very important job, they are offered to go to another country for 3-4 years, to Japan or to Australia. Or sometimes when you are a scholar, or you have an invitation to teach for 5 years in China, or to do some research wherever in the world, you earn a lot of money, you take your family along, and you're tempted to do it, but religion, we have tapes. Oh yes, we have tapes. And maybe I maybe have some good over there. Oh yes. But don't you consider first asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Do you think that the Free Reformed Church is the only church? Maybe there is some good church over there. I do not think that the Free Reformed Church is the only good church. I'm not concerned about churches this morning. Not about denominations. Not at all. I'm concerned about your soul. And I would like to press upon your soul how important it is when we move from one place to another, or when we seek to find a way in our life, or to move to another area. What kind of decision you ever make, be aware of the choice of Lot. For don't forget it, Lot made his choice only based on material things. And he just thought that plain of Sodom, that's just little paradise. It's much better than what I have right now. I may become even more rich than I have been before. It may be just beautiful to live there. And his daughters and his wife, maybe they said, you know, we never did like it too much in the tent of Abram. That man was always so strict, always building altars. He seemed to be in some kind of bondage. He doesn't seem to understand the liberty of the gospel, if people say today. And they talk about the liberty of the gospel, not knowing what they are talking about. And they say, well, you should just live in the world and enjoy the life in the world. That's the liberty of the gospel. It's not. It's the carnal mindedness of unconverted men. For if we follow our own desires, then we might bring great and great judgment upon ourselves and upon our children. For remember, Lot was a child of God. We don't forget that. And the Lord will never forsake his own, but what happened? just mentioning these things in passing without elaborating on them. When Lot, as the head of the family, made a choice without building the altar and without calling upon the name of the Lord, he brought upon himself and upon his own wife and children terrible things. For although he most likely intended not to live right in Sodom before a few years were over, he was not living outside the city anymore and living in his tents and doing the work of a shepherd king. But he was living near to Sodom and then inside the gates of Sodom. And when we read Genesis chapter 19, he was one of the elders of the city, for he was sitting in the gates. That means he had a place of authority in Sodom. And what happened? Sodom was destroyed by fire. And although Lot and his family were saved, they had to be drawn out of it by the powerful hand of God himself. They all, to some degree, one more than the other, they like to stay in Sodom and not to leave Sodom. But then finally they left and they fled and Sodom was destroyed. And even Lot's own wife became a pillar of salt. And then Lot, without any possessions, without any cattle, without any silver and gold, he stayed in the mountains in the area of Zoar. And then those terrible sins happened. That incestuous relationship with his daughters. And Moab and Ammon were born. Enemies of the truth. And enemies of God. Think of it. Just by one wrong decision. A way without the Lord, a child of God, may bring upon his children and grandchildren the wrath of God. When I read this story, my dear friends, from this perspective for the first time, I couldn't help, I just wept. Lord, how watchful we should be. How careful we should be. Quite often we are way too lenient to ourselves and to our carnal desires and to our family life. When you give in to all the desires of your own heart and to many of the desires of your own dear children, are you never afraid of making some kind of choices of Lot? When you need to have your television, some people think they have, and they are watching, and your children are watching, and you are feeding their minds with all kind of evil and wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah of our days. Don't you think that you made a decision like Lot? Or when things may be sometimes difficult, you know, but gradually your lifestyle and the way in which you think about the things of the Lord and the necessity of repentance is changing. And you think, well, that old heavy Dutch stuff, that's not necessary anymore. Let us seek a different direction. My dear friend, I don't say that all the old-fashioned traditional Dutch stuff is necessarily excellent. I don't say that. But I'm worried if you start talking like this. For quite often it's not just the Dutch things. But quite often it's just the scriptural things that are at stake. Quite often, it is demands of the law that are at stake. Quite often, it are the things of the Holy Gospel that are at stake. And I just want to press upon your heart and upon mine heart, if we are thinking of having some kind of change in the church, in our family life, in our own thinking about things. Aren't we in danger of making the choice of Lot? We are, if we do not search the scriptures and plead the Lord, Lord, guide thou me. For listen carefully, the things of this world may be unto our own eyes when we lift them up as the plain of Sodom, as a little paradise. And you think, well, life there or the situation here may be much nicer, and my condition and my circumstances in life may be improved quite a bit. If you go without the Lord, you are going without the blessings of Him. And that's why the Word of God, in this hour in which we are meditating upon Genesis 13, is saying to us, to you and to me, what are your choices like? For the Word of God presses home to us that we have to make many choices. But are we making them in dependence upon the Lord or from the perspective of Lot? I may say it even more solemnly. The Word of God presses upon our soul, choose you this day whom you will serve. And it's only possible to serve the Lord in the way of true repentance and true humiliation. It's only possible to serve the Lord when we, by the grace of God, are born again and learn to live in dependence upon Him. Whom do you serve? Who determines your outlook on life? Who determines your choices? Oh, my dear friend, if you are partly or totally dependent only upon your own thinking and your own desires, you may make choices like Lot, and if you have made them, then I urge you in the name of the living God to turn unto Him, to return unto Him, and to repent of things that are only dominated by your own carnal-mindedness. Repent ye, for why should ye die? That's what the message of the Word of God tells us also in this hour. And the Lord doesn't say these things to be harsh unto us, but just out of His great love and concern for our souls, He wants to keep us from our own desires and from our own path. And now Abram, for we have to hurry on and look also at Abram. Abram made his choice in a rather remarkable way. He stood there on that mountain, just outside the city of Bethel, looking over all the areas and over all the fields, and he saw Lot making his choice, and his heart wept. Why did his heart weep? Well, for a number of reasons. First of all, he saw Lot leaving him. There came a separation. And the bond between Lot and Abram was strong, and those two men of God had many good contacts and conversations, and now Abram saw that Lot had to leave him. He was human altogether. He wept. Oh, it can be so that when you have to leave people, when you have to leave a congregation, when you have to leave people you love, that your heart is just broken, although you know it is the way of the Lord. Abram knew, but he was human. His heart was broken. But there is more to it. For we should emphasize something that I have not mentioned yet. It was, after all, the Lord's doing that Lot had to leave Abram. Well, not that Lot could say, well, my choice is really because the Lord wanted me to do this. We may not reason this way from the sovereignty and the sovereign good pleasure of God. But the things that happen in this chapter are indeed also to be seen in the light of God's good pleasure. Why did the Lord want Lot to leave? Well, we read in this particular portion of the Word of God that Abraham had the promise and his seed. And now the language indicates that Lot was so close to Abram that they actually dwelt together. And that word in the Hebrew means that Abram, having no children, considered, as long as he didn't have his children, Lot to be his heir. They dwelt together means all their possessions they had more or less in common. And Abram thought, well, if I don't have children, Lot will be my heir. I adopt him more or less as my son. That kind of thinking was behind it. And now Abram, because of God's purposes, he had to learn this great lesson, that if the promise was unto him, Lot had to leave him. That doesn't mean that Lot was not a child of God. Lot shared in the great privileges of being a child of the living God. But he would not be Abram's heir. And so he had to leave. And that was a great spiritual lesson, my dear friends, a lesson all God's children once in a while experience. And I must say, when they grow older, they will experience more and more, if things are right in their life. We must be stripped of all to depend on the Lord alone. Stripped of all human help, stripped of all human righteousness, stripped of all human thinking when it comes to the religious matters, and depend on God alone. And you see this great lesson in the life of Abram, the father of all true believers. He had to be stripped of all to depend on God alone. He had to leave his family. He had to leave his father. He had to leave his brothers. Now he has to leave Lot. And only together with his dear wife, they continue their pilgrimage. Now I don't say that you have to leave your family in order to become a true believer, not at all. But spiritually, this message is very clear, I believe, that we have to be stripped of everything that may be a hindrance in order to depend on grace alone. Stripped of all self-righteousness, stripped of all human reliances, stripped of everything that is not God and not Christ. And it's sometimes necessary that the Lord chastens us and strips us in a very emphatic and solemn way in order to make us humble and to make us truly dependent. And I'll ask you the question, you who know the grace of God, isn't that true at times that the Lord has to strip you of everything to drive you out into himself? And then those moments you may feel lonely and broken in heart. You may also see many clouds of difficulties arising and think, oh Lord, what am I going to do? I see Abram standing there. Lot has left him. He is lonely, stripped of an heir. And he thinks, well, how will the Lord ever go to fulfill this promise? For I have no son. And now the person I thought who would become more or less my son, an adoptive son, he is not anymore here. He has gone to Sodom. Lord, thy way, I don't understand it. Exactly at that moment, you see it, Abram receives again the promise. He is confirmed. And now I have no time to go into great detail here, but I'll just tell you the main essentials. What is happening here? God knows the need of his dear child. Abram is not hidden for the Lord, and his need is not hidden for the Lord. When Lot goes his own way, his own proud way, Lot is not hidden for the Lord, but Lot doesn't receive a promise because Lot didn't need the Lord. But Abram, when he was in this condition, he was just at a loss, lonely, stripped of everything, humbled, asking questions, clouds surrounding him, didn't know the way of the Lord. And then the Lord comes with this precious promise. The Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him. And think of the language and the connection here. So the Lord comes after Lot had gone. Lift up your eyes and look from the place where thou art. And then Abram is privileged again to see from that same spot where they stood when Lot made his choice. And he says, look here, the whole land, every area that you can see, it's all yours, eastwards, northward, westwards. And I will give it to your seed forever and forever. And your seed will be as the dust of the earth. Arise, walk through the land. I give it to thee. You see, many things are said here. It's said here, first of all, that the Lord knows of Abram. And I think that's always the most important thing when the word of God is again applied to your soul, dear struggling child of God. Then the most important thing is, first of all, the Lord remembers me. In times of darkness, when you are struggling, there can be so many doubts, carnal doubts, yes, they too. But when the Lord speaks to your soul, you may say, yes, I know, he remembers me. God knows who I am. With all my concerns and with my loneliness and with my pain and with everything that I have, I'm not hidden. He knows me. Although I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. That's Abram's experience here, isn't it? But then you see, Abram had had that promise. But every time that the Lord repeats that promise, he adds something to it. And now you just read through Genesis 12 and Genesis 13, and you will see that three times in these chapters, the Lord has given a promise unto Abram. And every time the Lord reveals something more about the purposes he has with Abram and with his seed. And again, I cannot go into detail. But he, the Lord, adds particularly, you will have seed. That was said already before, but it's said more emphatically. He will have children, and he will have children. They are as many as the dust of the earth. And then it's important, not simply that Abram will have children, that would be a blessing, of course, but in the fact that God promises him that he will have children, the Lord promises him, I will make you the father of a great and of a glorious people. And from you and your children, that Savior that I have promised, that Messiah will be born. He whom I have promised will come, and you will be his father after the flesh. Moreover, he will not only become a people, and many people will be born of him, but he will be also heir of that country, entire country. It's nothing said about Lot. It's not said Lot will be the heir of that part of the country in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot will not have any part whatsoever in the land of Canaan. But Abram will have the entire heritage, the entire country. And so what you see, all the blessings of salvation for time and eternity are promised to Abram. No, the Lord doesn't only promise to him that he will be his God. That's the most important part of the promise. But the Lord also promises him that he will take care of all the material things. That Abram will be blessed. And many of you know something of this, that the Lord, when you may be humble before him and humbly plead for his blessings, has provided in many areas of life. That he has given food and drink and health and you name it. Oh, that's what Abram receives too when the promise is applied. It's a promise also for the material aspects of life. You will be a large people and you will inherit this country. But the thrust of the promise is spiritual. I will be your God. And in Christ Jesus, I will visit you and I will redeem you. And I will send him who will deliver Israel out of all its iniquities. Oh, don't you see the thrust of these beautiful words? Abram receives the promise again and is confirmed that the Lord will remember him. exactly at the time when he needs it. And don't forget it, friends, when the Lord applies his word to the soul, it's always exactly when you need it. You have some kind of people, they always have promises, they always have promises, bags full of promises, don't believe them. For the Lord applies his promises just when you need it. And when you have the promises from the Lord, you are not just only talking about this promise and that promise and that promise. But you were always in humility wondering, oh Lord, why me? And you will always say, and now I understood more of the truth of God and of his mercy and of his love than before. For the more God reveals of himself, the more Abram and the more all the spiritual seed of Abram is humbled. And the more you are wondering, Lord, why me? And the more you will see the richness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ of the triune God. For the more God deals with you, the more you will indeed see there is more in God to find than I ever thought before. When the Lord revealed first his grace to my soul, it was just wonderful. And it was such a miracle. But when he magnified the Lord Jesus Christ and spoke of him, the seed that would come, that glorious Messiah, and his name became precious to me, and all his works became precious to me, and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ later on, the work of the Father began to shine forth, and the sealing power of the Holy Spirit became manifest to my soul. Oh, my dear friends, what more did I see of God's grace then? For the more the Lord humbles, the more he reveals. The more you may increase in the knowledge and fear of God. And now I'm saying something to those who know something of the grace of God and who may be afar off and often are thinking, well, the things are so clouded for my spiritual eyesight. My dear friends, seek to be established in these things. To increase in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of self, in the knowledge of God. Oh, sometimes, particularly younger people, when they are converted, truly converted, they are tempted by all kinds of little books and tapes and all kind of stuff to go and study all kind of fancy theological things. That's a temptation of Satan. You know that? There are many fancy theological things I know nothing about. Or I must say, well, I should study this more. But the thing is, it's not a fancy theological question. It's all about the millennium and all the rest. That makes you an established Christian. It's the knowledge of God and of self and of Christ. And let that be first of all and foremost your concern. How shall I be more established in the grace of God? For otherwise, being not established, you may be swept away with all kind of wind of doctrine. And that would be the tragedy. But seek to know more by the personal application of the Spirit in your own soul of the grace of God. And the Lord will show it. Look to Abram in time of need. And what does Abram do? Well, you see, that's beautiful. And I'm just touching this final aspect of the text. When Abram has received the promise of God, he built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. And you know what happens then? Abram in his loneliness, Abram stripped of all self-righteousness, but Abram encouraged by God and blessed by God. What does Abram do? Well, he builds an altar and he kills a little animal. And with the killing of that little animal and bringing it upon the flames of the altar, he says, Lord, I'm guilty. For every altar that was built was a visible sign that we people are guilty. We deserve to die. And yet I hope on thee. Yet I trust in thee. Never forget this. The experience of the sacrifice in the Old Testament time is pictured in Psalm 130. Lord, if thou should mark iniquity, none can stand. For when the man who brought the offering laid his hand upon the head of the animal that would be sacrificed, he said, Lord, I stand guilty before thee. I cannot stand. But when he brought the animal to the priest, he said, but there is forgiveness with thee. In the altar, in the sacrificial lamb, that thou mayest be feared. And that's what Abram is doing. He is saying of himself, I have no righteousness, but I draw nigh unto thee, O God, to adore thee, to give thanks unto thee, and to plead for thy guidance, not as I am in my sins and in myself, but in the sacrificial lamb. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Oh, may we know something of that ourselves. To draw nigh unto God, not in our own self-righteousness, our unrighteousness, but clothed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you say that's quite a thing. Yes, it is. And yet, my dear friends, that's necessary. To draw nigh unto God, not covered with our own rags, but covered, pleading in the blood of Christ. You say, oh, you see, only in this way we will live as God wants us to live. We may go astray many times, and Abram went astray as well. You know the story. But only this is the way. Abram, a stranger in a strange land, continually, also after he had gone astray, building the altars, seeking the Lord, seeking to be established in the grace of God, knowing something afar off of the coming of his Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That may keep our feet from going astray. Only this. Are we living in the way of Abram, humbled, pleading, afraid of going astray? Do we need the altar, the cleansing of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ continually? Can't we do anything without bending our knees and pleading for guidance and mercy from the living God? Then we'll live like Abram, like a stranger. And yet, we will not live without the Lord. For Abram knew by experience, Lord, whom do I have in heaven but thee? And whatever may happen, though flesh and heart should faint and fail, the Lord would ever be the portion of my heart, my God, eternally. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord, we give thanks unto thee that thou hast given us this opportunity to listen to thy word. Lord, thou knowest there are many more lessons in this portion of scripture than we could bring out. But wilt thou be the after preacher and apply the thrust of this message to our heart and grant that we may ask ourselves that very vital question, what is my life like? Do I look to things with eyes clouded by carnal desires, or do I look to things enlightened by thy grace? Lord, let us seek for that enlightening grace, for that regenerating grace, and wilt thou keep us, that we may be humbled and humbly wait for thee and need the altar and the cleansing of the blood more and more, that we may be stripped of self and that we may trust in thee alone. Lord, teach us that great and glorious lesson. It's so important to be humble before thee and to know thee as an all-sufficient fountain of grace and to know thy Son as an all-sufficient fountain of mercy. Lord, we give thee thanks for all the blessings thou hast bestowed on us. Forgive all our sins in listening and in speaking. Be with us also the remainder of this day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Closing song of Psalter 64, all stanzas, 64 all. Depart now in peace and receive God's blessing. grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.